To him who loved us and freed us from our sins, be glory and praise now and forever. Amen. We meditate on the gospel lesson. Follow along if you like, printed from chapter 9 of John, select verses. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he said, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, dear fellow lights redeemed by his blood. Maybe you've heard the stories too. They're tragic and heroic at the same time, about immigrants coming to America who back in the old country were professionals, sometimes engineers, educators, lawyers. They come to America. None of that counts anymore. They may end up taking on menial tasks that they would never have had a job like that back home, but they're in a new country. Some will recognize they need more education here and go back to school, and finally, after lots of effort, work their way back to whatever position it was they had before. You really have to admire that determination and that drive, and the humility to admit they need more education. They need to see more. But now just imagine coming from another country and having the cure for cancer, but no one will listen because they don't speak your language or understand what you're talking about. Imagine the Son of Man, the Son of God, coming to this earth and having the cure, not just for cancer of the body, but of the soul and the sickness inside, And he knows what he's talking about. He speaks plainly. But they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. He's got the answer, but they refuse to hear it. You've seen how this works. Somebody at work will get, you know, a great idea and present that. And then somebody in authority either doesn't like it or just doesn't like the person who said it. So the great idea gets put on the shelf or backlogged somehow until someone else can bring it forward and claim it as their own. They're either shelved or they're stolen. Happens all the time. And it happened here at this point in Jesus' ministry because there was a problem that was still in the hearts of these people that Isaiah talked about in our Old Testament lesson 700 years before. The religious leaders themselves were blind. They needed to see. Jesus came to give them sight. But seeing Jesus as the Christ of God is a major miracle. If you see Jesus as the Christ of God, you may not realize what a miracle that is in your heart and soul. But it is. It's the miracle that Jesus came to work in all. A life he came to give for all. A cure he wants everyone to have. We need to see him as the healing light. He's going along and he saw a man born blind. No glasses are going to help that man. But you know what's worse? What kind of glasses did the disciples need for the question they're asking? What is it about us human beings that we always have to come up with some kind of solution that's worse or a question that makes the problem worse? No matter how bad it is, we can always make it worse. So someone's been born blind, and then the disciples have to know who's to blame. So was it the man or was it his parents? We all do this. Oldest book of the Bible, book of Job, one long argument as my third grade son called it after reading the book of Job. One long argument. They were trying to pin this on Job that somehow all this suffering in his life was because of something really, really bad that he did. You get to the end of the book of Job and the Lord is not pleased because the Lord had said that Job was a righteous man. There was nothing in his life that you could point to that said this is why he suffered so. Lost everything, lost his family, finally lost his health too. We know from the Bible that sin and suffering came into this world. Death came because of Adam's sin. But we're way out of line when we look at people suffering and try to come up with some reason why they must be more guilty than others that they're suffering so. Jesus even said about situations like that to his own followers, unless you repent, you too will perish. So suffering in the world around us is the Lord's call for us to repent. We need the glasses from God that help us see like that. In fact, Jesus' answer, you have to have the heart of God. Neither this man nor his parents, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There's a reason for this suffering, to show how good God really is. I mean, how would you know how good your roof is on your house unless you had a good storm every once in a while? How do you know how powerful your pickup is if there aren't those times when you got a really heavy load to haul over really rough ground? Then you find out how good it works. Dear Christian, how are you going to know the power and love of God in your life unless there are those times when you really don't have an answer, when you really can't see a solution, when maybe you can't really even see the problem. And you have to go to God and say, I don't know. But you know. You give sight to the blind. Give sight to me. Give me insight. Give me understanding. There are prayers like that all over in the Psalms. It is the way God wants us to pray. This man had a healing from the healing light of Jesus, but it's not at all what you would expect. Don't expect the healing light to act like a flashlight. So Jesus comes along and he sees the man born blind, and now he's going to help him. What's the last thing you would ever expect him to do? Expect him to spit? He spit on the ground. See, if human beings were writing this, this is not how you'd write. If you're trying to write a religious book to get people to really believe in God, you don't write about the religious leader spitting. Okay, and so then he makes mud. Let's pretend. He makes some mud on the ground and with his spit, and then close your eyes because you're blind, and he smears it on his eyes. Bad enough, but it's going to be there a while. I don't know how far away the pool of Siloam is. Doesn't tell us. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. You got to be led. You're blind. Now you got mud on your eyes. It's even harder to see. If you could see, you couldn't see through the mud. Who would write this like this? People say, you know, somebody made up the Bible. Come on. You don't write like that. Why would he do this? Why didn't Jesus just say something out, you know, like, be healed, or have this wand that he would carry around, you know, a magic wand that he would just wave over the guy's, that's cleaner. Why? Now, you know how those religious leaders reacted. If Jesus had healed that way, they would have said, oh, it's just an accident, just a coincidence. They do this all the time. Something happens really awesome at a certain particular time, and people say, well, it was just a coincidence. Just happened by itself. They are the same people who believe there was nothing, nothing blew up and became everything, you know, the Big Bang Theory. So this is supposed to be logical for people. Jesus did something totally outside of the logical way of thinking and doing so that there would be a focus on what he had done, and no one could say, man made this up or this happened by accident. So what is it about us when we're praying to God, that we've got this in mind, that we want millions? What does God give us? Mud. Isn't that the truth sometimes? You want wealth? He says, go wash. He washed us all in the Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth and renewal. But people don't want that. I've told you about that bus driver in our parking lot years ago. Never forget the look on his face. He's asking me questions. I'm the pastor. He wants these answers. I start to tell him about word and sacrament. He got so angry, he slammed the window of the driver's side there and drove the bus off. I don't want to be told to wash. Don't you put mud on my eyes. See, everybody's got a solution that they want. What about what God says in the healing light of his gentle touch, his way? God will be God, and you and I are not. He's got this kind and loving heart. He wants to help. He wants to heal, and he'll prove it over and over again to all who will say, Lord, I need your help. That was not the religious leaders at the time. There was a problem with this miracle. It's not that the man went blind again. It's not that he was overcharged for the miracle. Wrong day Wrong day. You're supposed to be blind another day. You're not supposed to be healed on the Sabbath. Come back tomorrow. They actually said that in another case where Jesus healed on the Sabbath, that woman that was bent over or crippled or something like that, Jesus healed her, and he asked, was she supposed to stay bound up like this after all these years? You want her to go another day just to make sure it's not on the Sabbath? You know, through Moses, 1,500 years before, God gave the law of the Sabbath. They had half of it right. Kind of like the man who told me one day he couldn't go to church because, you know, God says it's a day of rest. So he couldn't go to church. Another one told me, what's family day? It's like, who are you to ask me to go to church on my family day? So yeah, don't work on the Sabbath, because Sabbath is the Hebrew word that means rest, but there was another half to the command. You know what it was? Go to church. Go to the assembly. Hear the word of God. Receive rest for your soul. From the very beginning, it was rest your body so that you have time for your mind and your heart and your soul to come into God's presence and hear his word about the coming Messiah. And now the Messiah is there. They're arguing about whether or not they're going to believe in him as the Messiah. And one reason for sure they know he's not the Messiah, the religious leaders that should have known. He heals on the Sabbath. Therefore, he cannot possibly, in their minds at least, be the Messiah. So they've got to question the man whose eyes were healed on the Sabbath. And he's just trying to simply tell them, you know, I don't know about him, but I know I was healed. So finally, they're desperate. They say, you know, what do you say about him? It's your eyes he opened. And the man says he's a prophet. That was a big word for the Jews. He's a man who speaks for God. You believe Jesus is a prophet? You say Jesus is a prophet? You got just about as far as the Muslims and the Mormons on that one. All the cults believe Jesus was a prophet. You can't deny he was someone important who said important things, because obviously there's millions and millions of people who have followed him and died for that faith in Jesus the prophet. But you know, Muhammad and Joseph Smith said they were prophets too. In fact, every cult that comes along has somebody that says, but I'm the real prophet. I'm the last word from God. And here's another book that you can follow instead of that really old book. And you reject that. I'm a Christian, you say. Well, these people who were slamming Jesus here and this man for saying Jesus was the prophet, they claim to be God's people too. So you know when the test will come. The real test in your life is when God tells you, thou shalt not, in something that you really want to do. Or when God says, thou shalt, you must, and you really didn't want to do it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But you're mad. Wife, submit to your husband as to the Lord. But you're mad. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But they just don't treat me right. Love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever met my neighbor? We can find so many excuses. And the more difficult the problem, the more obvious it is if you step back and look at it with the eyesight that the Lord gives, that he put you in that situation to see, to test you. Will you honor the Lord and obey him here? Look at the testing in the desert with the Israelites day by day. You gather enough manna for your family for this day, you double it up on Friday, because Saturday it's not going to be out there. You gather too much other days, it'll rot. You gather double on Friday for Saturday, it'll be fine. And the Lord said to Moses, I'm testing the people to see if they will obey my commands. And we're were constantly tested like that. And these religious leaders said, prophet, okay, but not Sabbath prophet. But dear friend, if you have recognized your blindness and you've come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've come because he called you. And he called you before you could even pray about it or ask. And he calls like this to show us the heart of God. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He is the Sabbath prophet. The one who speaks to us for God, from God, is God. He shows us the heart and the face of God in his mercy, his kindness, his inviting love to all those who will hear and come. The blind receive sight. Those who are inwardly blind and won't admit it, believe it or not, they weren't done yet. Now they have to go after the man's parents. Is this really your son? Well, we know he's our son. Was he born blind? Yeah, we know he's born blind. Well, how is it that he could see? Well, ask him. He's of age. He can answer the question. They didn't actually want to say, because already there was this threat from the religious leaders that if you said Jesus was the Christ, you'd get thrown out of the synagogue. Imagine that. Well, this man didn't have to imagine it. He told them, the prophet, that put them over the edge. There's things that happen in the verses in between here, finally. He's trying to convince them that there must be something more to this man than you Pharisees are giving him credit for. I mean, he's working all these miracles. Who ever heard of someone giving sight to the blind? Hasn't happened since the creation of the world. He must be from God. The verse just before the last section of our text, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So the blind man, formerly blind man, is trying to convince the blind religious leaders. The layman is trying to convince the preacher of what God says. Some of you have been in that situation where you've had to, as layman, try to convince a preacher of what the Bible said because he knew he could see. He thought for sure you were blind. Who's blind? They got so upset. Why do people get so angry about Jesus? You know, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. What is there to get angry about? Oh, but they were. They replied to the man, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They threw him out of church just for saying Jesus was the prophet. I ask you about this man. When he was blind, did he go looking for Jesus? No, he was blind. Jesus was walking along and saw him and healed him. So now after the miracle that you think of as the miracle, now that he can see physically, is he looking for Jesus? No. He doesn't even know who he is. He can't recognize him. He didn't actually see Jesus' face. Now he's been thrown out of church by the religious leaders. You suppose he feels a bit rejected? What's he supposed to think about now? I mean, you talk about confused feelings. How are you supposed to feel when something like that happens? You've been there. What am I supposed to feel like here? If you even knew, if you could just say, well, you should be happy or you should be sad. Somebody to tell you how to feel, it would feel better. But you're just one big confused mess. And there, at that weak point in your life, is where you can stop and think, you know, I've got eyes that see physically, but there's still darkness in my soul. In Isaiah it said, "Who is blind like the messenger I send, and deaf like the one who speaks for me?" I think I must have preached on that 3 years ago, and I was looking at that and thinking, well, the servant of the Lord, you usually think of Jesus, but no, Jesus is speaking there. That's got to be the preacher. That gets personal. Who's blind like me? And I've looked at that in the years since and thought, yeah, there's a blindness here that's inside this sinful part of me that will never be gone until I'm ready to join the Lord in heaven and I shed this old flesh. And I've got nothing but the new man left, but the new man is there. Because I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come and be washed and be cleansed." And I went to that word-powered water. Actually, I couldn't walk then. I was carried. And he washed my sins away. And he turned the lights on for me. And I've known Jesus as my best and truest friend ever since. And he keeps coming to find me and turn the light on more for me so that I can see. He doesn't give up or stop. Not even for pastors. He keeps coming. He keeps looking. That's what it says here. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and he found him. Jesus found the man. Jesus went looking for him and asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" I don't know if you saw the mistake in my outline. It was long since printed. I wrote, "Seeing Jesus, the Christ of God." Third point, the Son of God. Doesn't fit the text. If I were to ask most of you, does Jesus usually refer to himself as the Son of God or the Son of Man? Most people would say Son of God. He does on a few rare occasions. But Jesus here and in most places refers to himself as the Son of Man. So we say Son of God and Son of Man. He's the God-man. But he wants to relate to us who are sinners and in need of God's help in our weakness. So he says to the blind man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Tell me." You've now seen him. In fact, he's speaking to you. And the man says, "I believe." He confesses his faith, and Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." It's not real complicated. You claim you have sight without Jesus, you're blind and you'll stay that way, no matter what you look like in the eyes of the world. But when you come to Jesus with your blindness and you ask him for his insight, well, let him have his way with you with his word, because that's where he gives the insight, in his holy book. And he'll turn the lights on. Some Christians like to keep prayer journals, so they write these things down. I can think back years ago, I never wrote it down, but prayers that I prayed, you know, "Lord, help me enjoy worship," because I didn't like it as a kid. So here we are, and I enjoy it like nothing else in my life. "Lord, take away my fear," because there was so much guilt in my upbringing before we got into the Wisconsin Synod, and the Lord has done that over the years, and you can pray those prayers again and again. Maybe it'll help to write them down, because he hears, and he answers, and he grants that request. So just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come. I come.